Psalms 23, the content of this chapter in one sermon, one service. There's no way to do that, but we'll fill out the Lord to have us look at this chapter. And I know we can't dig it all out, but we just hit the highlights of the verses here. Whether we get it all done tonight, I don't know. We'll see. But in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful, much appreciated, much needed presence. We thank You for meeting in the service with us tonight, and thank You for those that have, Lord, put forth the effort to meet with You tonight. I thank You for that. Thank You for the good day that You've given us. We pray as we look in the Word of God that You will help us tonight to say no more than what would please You. I pray, dear God, that we'd be in tune, we'd be on track with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Speak to hearts. I know that we've heard even from people's personal testimony tonight, there's lost people in the service tonight. Lord, there's people in trouble spiritually in the service tonight, and we certainly need You to move, and You've already moved. But we pray You'll help us as we look in the Word of God and be honored and glorified and help Your people and save sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at this chapter. Of course, it's probably no doubt the most well-known, probably the most read chapter probably in all of the Word of God. Probably anyone that knows very little about the Bible knows about Psalm 23. It has been probably read and preached from and more funerals than any other chapter. It's probably been read at the bedside, at the hospital, probably more than any chapter. When someone is needing comfort, probably this is one of the key chapters they will focus their attention on. And though we are all familiar with it, I want you to know there is depths to it that we've yet to explore. There's truths here, there's meat in this chapter that we have not ever uncovered. And because it is the Word of God. So I want us to look at this chapter and just say a few things we can, as the Lord will lead our heart, about it. The Bible says the Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot of things we could say about this psalm in the fact that verse 1, 2, and 3, you find the sheep talking about the shepherd. And I think that is a good characteristic tonight of a sheep, is that they talk about the shepherd. Don't you? Amen. Boy, that would thin out the professing believers, wouldn't it? How many people go Sunday to Sunday or month in and month out and never talk about the shepherd? But verse 1, 2, and 3, David is saying the sheep is talking about the shepherd. And then, boy, how can we not talk about him? How can we not talk about him? The only way we not talk about him is if we don't know him. The only way we'd not talk about him is if we're not close to him. You'll talk about what's big to you. You'll talk about what excites you. You'll talk about what's close to you. Amen. Listen to somebody talk and their mouth will reveal their heart. Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I said it, I believe it was Wednesday night or Friday, I believe it was Wednesday night that I mentioned that our mouth reveals a lot about our health. Go to the doctor and you're sick. One of the first places they'll want to look is in your mouth. Amen. That's right. If they want to take your temperature, the majority of the times they'll stick that in your mouth. I wonder if at what temperature does our mouth reveal that we are spiritually? Hello. What we talk about reveals what is in us and where our heart is. And David says in verse 1, 2, and 3 that the sheep talks about the shepherd. And then verse 4, 5, and 6, you can tell that the pronouns, the personal pronouns, change from he restoreth, he maketh me, he leadeth me. In the second person, he's talking about the shepherd. But then verse 4, 5, and 6, they turn to thy and thou. In other words, he goes to from the sheep talking about the shepherd to the sheep talking to the shepherd. I remember, and I know you do, if you remember Miss Stapleton, many times that she'd sat here on the second row and how she would start out at many times a testimony about the Lord, and before she got too far into talking about the Lord, she was her personal pronouns of he turned into you, and he started she was talking to him, and she couldn't hardly keep them separated of talking about him to talking to him. And boy, I wish that I had that habit of talking about him to the point that I talk to him, and talking to him to the point I can't help but talk about him. And so verse 4, 5, and 6 is the sheep talking to the shepherd. And I'm glad that Psalm 23 is a chapter of communication. Being saved is a life of communication. Amen. Talking about him and talking to him. Amen. And there's a third one that we could add that maybe is not in a verse here in Psalm 23, but he talks to us. Amen. We can go to John 10, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Amen. So it's not just us talking to him. It's not just us talking about him. It's him talking to us. Amen. And I believe that's a characteristic of a person that's a child of God, is that the shepherd talks to you. Amen. If you're a sheep, he will talk to you. Amen. Listen, not audibly. You're not going to hear him audibly. It's going to be much clearer than that. It's going to be with the ears of the heart. He's going to speak to your spirit. Amen. That's right. These ears are tuned to pick up the tunes and the tones of this world and of this life. It's these ears that hears slander and criticism, and it is these ears that hears doubt, and it's these ears that hears negativism. But the ears of the heart and of the spirit don't hear that. Amen. Hallelujah. It hears the voice of God. God speaks to your heart. Well, amen. I didn't mean to spend all that much time there, but I'm glad for this chapter being a chapter of communication. Of course, it's a chapter of comfort as well, or consolation, if you'd want to write that down. But I noticed this. I counted them up today, even just to refresh my mind, that there are in verse 1, 2, and 3, well, actually in the 6 verses, there are 16 personal pronouns, me, my, I, and mine. Boy, I like that. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, what's stated here in these 6 verses is not something way out yonder and the Lord only knows who. It's personal. 16 times, listen, let's get that. 16 times in 6 verses, David, as a sheep, refers to this in a personal sense of me and my and I and mine. So each individual sheep, each individual saved person, and that's how you become a sheep, is that you are saved by the grace of God. If you are not saved, then you are not a sheep. Amen. If you're not following the shepherd, you're not a sheep. If you don't know him as your shepherd, then you're not his. But you can know him tonight. So 16 times David as an individual makes it personal what's stated in these 6 verses. I like that. David could have said and been accurate, the Lord is our shepherd. He could have said that because there's only one shepherd for all the sheep, but in one sense, David couldn't say that and really be accurate because he don't know about everybody else. The only one he knows, in fact, was a shepherd, a sheep, was himself. That's why you're to say the Lord is my shepherd. And I wonder how many in this building tonight can make that personal, not a personal assumption. You're not just assuming. I wonder how many in this building can make that personal declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. It is personal. And then I noticed that 10 times there are personal pronouns, he, thy, and thou. 10 times in 6 verses. So this whole chapter is a personal relationship chapter. Everything in this chapter stems out of verse 1. If we could say it this way, verse 1 is the root and the rest of the chapter is the fruit. Actually, the very first statement is the root. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the root. The fruit starts out, and I shall not want, and then the rest of the chapter. Amen. So the root of this chapter is found in a relationship. A relationship is the root. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you have a relationship with Him? Is He real to you? Do you know Him personally? This evening. And so we find in this chapter, and I just want to say this, that this chapter also is a chapter, I mentioned about it being a chapter of communication and a chapter of consolation, but the Lord just spoke to my heart about this one. It is a chapter of continuation. Let me give you these right here. I shall not want, maketh, leadeth, restoreth, though I walk, I will fear, the verse, I will fear no evil, I will fear that statement. They comfort me, thou preparest, and shall follow me. 10 of those statements in this chapter are in the imperfect mood, which suggests an incomplete action. In other words, it's ongoing. Amen. I shall not want was the first one. That's not something back yonder 29 years ago or 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 10 days ago or 10 minutes ago. That is I shall not want now and I shall not want now and I shall not want now. Amen. It is a chapter that deals with continuation. Hallelujah. What is revealed in this chapter cannot be hemmed up in one complete action. It's ongoing. The Lord is. I got happy sitting in the living room on the couch today meditating on the word is. Did you know it is an impossibility to take God out of my present? Oh. Today, I don't need Him yesterday. Today, I don't need Him tomorrow. Because yesterday's gone, tomorrow may not come. But I have a God, amen. I have a shepherd that lives and abides in the eternal present tense. He's not the God of the was. He's not the God of the shall be. But He is the God of the eternal present. Because it is in the present that is when you have need of a shepherd. Not was or shall be, but is. Amen. You say, but we're going to get in tomorrow. And that'll be future, not with God. When we get into tomorrow, it becomes today. Hey, hey, hey. And I'm glad to report to you tonight that we have a today, God. I'm glad we have a right now, God. Yeah, amen. Brother Bob, there's not enough devils to take God out of my present tense. No, amen. The Lord is... Oh, that's a small word, but my, look at the volumes of blessings that is attached to it. Amen. Whoa, I'm about to get happy. Amen. Thank God. How does people make it, Brother Jeremy, without the Lord? Oh, yes. Amen. Psalm 46, the Lord is a very present help in the time of trouble. I like that. Sinners don't have the privilege of that access. And they don't have that privilege of being able, just like that, calling on His name and getting an answer. Sinners don't have the privilege of having the ear of the Almighty God. I know I've heard sinners say, I pray all the time. Well, John 9 and verse 30 says that that God heareth not sinners. Amen. How can you pray when you don't have access? How can you pray when you don't have throne rights? Amen. But when you get saved, you have throne rights. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, amen. I like that. But I shall not want. And where it said He maketh, I like that ETH on maketh. I like the ETH on leadeth. I like the ETH on restoreth. Woo, glory. I like that, don't you? Amen. I like that. Amen. The EST on prepareth in verse 6. I mean all through here, thou anointest, EST. All the way through here you find the note of continuation. It's not complete. It's not a finish. It's an ongoing process. It's an listen, my relationship's not an ongoing process. Right. Amen. In other words, me being saved and knowing Him as shepherd is not something that I'm still working on. No, but all that I get from Him, amen, and all that I do for Him is incomplete. It'll never be finished. You know, amen. You know why that it'll never be finished as long as I'm alive? Because I'm going to need Him to lead me. I'm going to need Him to feed me. I'm going to need Him to help me. I'm going to need Him to restore me. He knew when He saved me, it was going to be a 24/7 job. He knew when He saved me that it was going to be a 24/7 obligation. He made me one of His just that quick. But He's been working on me for 29 years to bring me into light, into more and more into His likeness. Amen. God wants to produce into your life conformity. Well, amen, that's good. Well, let me just try to deal with verse 1 if I could. I don't know that I'll get to all of it, but verse 1 reveals, and I saw throughout this chapter how that the shepherd is meeting the needs of his sheep. Our needs are met in the shepherd. In the shepherd, and from the shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, and He is the great shepherd as revealed in the Scripture. But I find the first need that is met in verse 1 is that He meets the needs of our emptiness. I think it goes right along with the theme of the day's services. And satisfaction. Needs met. Fulfilled. Satisfied. The devil can't do anything with a satisfied saint. He has to produce in you discontentment. He has to produce in you, my friend, an emptiness. Amen. Because he knows, listen, the devil knows that you will go after your desires. If he can convince you that you're not satisfied, that the world will satisfy you, then he knows that you will pursue that direction. You will pursue that desire. Amen. But oh, if a sheep is constantly and continually contented with the shepherd, hallelujah, then the devil don't have a prayer of enticing us. I remember, amen, I'm just trying to mind the Lord, in Genesis chapter 3, when God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. And can I say, Brother Rob, all of the trees was more than enough to satisfy and to sustain Adam and Eve their entire existence. But somehow or another, the serpent got to beguiling Eve and enticing Eve and talking to Eve, and she got to listening. And she got to talking back to him. And then she got to agreeing with him. And you know what he convinced her? God's holding out on you. All of the trees of the garden are not good enough. All of the trees of the garden are not sufficient. You need what's on that tree. That one forbidden area. You need that. You got something missing on the inside of you. That only that tree, I'm preaching to somebody, only that tree and its fruit will satisfy. Boy, isn't that one of the lies the devil tells young people? You've got something missing in you that you can't find in church. You've got something missing in you you can't find in the Word of God. You've got something missing in you that you cannot find in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you need to go to the forbidden. You need to go to the forbidden. You need to feed on the forbidden. You need to rebel against your parents. You need to rebel against the pastor. You need to rebel against the guidelines and principles of the Word of God. Oh, convinced Eve that that's what she needed. You got an emptiness in you that only that tree is going to fill. Well, I tell you, I want you to know I feel that going home, somebody, tonight. Amen. Oh yes, got something missing in you. You got an emptiness about you. There's a discontentment. There's a dissatisfaction inside you, and the devil's convinced you that you're going to have to go to the world to get it met. I'm going to see I ain't getting past it. Number one. Brother McCarricker, if Jesus didn't satisfy us, I dare say any of us would be in church tonight. And I said this one of the services recently, if he can save you, he can satisfy you. Because you think about what was involved in him saving you. For him to be able to save you required him to satisfy the broken law. The condemnation that was laying over you that you couldn't do nothing about. You was condemned already, judged as a sinner and a transgressor of the law of God. You've broken the law of God. You couldn't even satisfy the broken law. You was guilty. But for Him to be able to save you, He had to go to the ultimate and bleed and die and suffer as no man has ever bled and died and suffered and was buried and rose again the third day. Why? So that He could satisfy the righteous, holy demands of God. And I want to say this before I have a spell. If He can satisfy Himself, He can satisfy you. Amen. Whoop! Your needs will never be in the ballpark with how big His need was of satisfaction. Amen. But He didn't just bleed and die and suffer so that He could satisfy Himself and satisfy the cry of a broken law. But He bled and died so that He could satisfy the heart cry and the longings of the sinner. Verse 1, Brother Bob, hallelujah. We ought to just tag team and shout around. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. He meets the need of my emptiness. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Woo! Glory. I shall not want means I shall not lack. I shall not be deficient. Amen. I will not live without. Hallelujah. Amen. Some of y'all, listen, I know. Amen. Come on. Some of you, my friend, are just biding your time waiting to get out of here. You know why? Because you're not hooked up with what I'm preaching about. You know why? Because I read your mail there just a minute ago. You've got an emptiness in you that big. You've got a hole in your heart that big. And my friend, you know. You know the Bible says so. You know because the saints can take the witness stand and testify that it takes God to satisfy the longings of your soul. Woo! But you can sit there if you so choose and be, as it were, turn off the preaching and turn off the truths that's being preached tonight, but, and go on after what you think is right. And a man, the Bible said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, yes. The devil's lying to you. The devil's lying to you, young lady. The devil's lying to you, telling you, got you convinced that your satisfaction is going to be found out yonder. I remind you, the verse does not say the world is my shepherd. I shall not want. If anybody on planet Earth would be satisfied, it'd be those that would have the most of what this world can give, wouldn't you think? I mean, wouldn't that be logical? If the world could satisfy, then whoever's got the most of it will be the most satisfied. Wouldn't that be logical? But can you read that in the newspaper? Can you read that in the Inquirer? Can you read that? Like, do you see that on the blue tube? Do you see that? No, those that's got the most of it are the most empty. Though, listen, young people, if you listen to what the preacher is preaching through this preacher tonight, it'll help you. It'll spare you from a lot of heartache. It'll spare you from dead ends. It'll spare you, my friend, from getting in the ditch. It'll spare you, amen. A lot of problems and heartaches tonight. Amen. That crowd that's got the most of it, Amen. I read this week, I mentioned it Friday night, the article of those famous and very wealthy sports stars, Mike Tyson, and mentioned several others that were ball players and so forth, that absolutely at one time had billions, literally millions and hundreds of millions of dollars that are broke tonight. Are you listening? Why is it that we preach it and preach it and re-preach it and you hear people testify about it, but it just don't seem to sink in? This simple little statement, the world cannot satisfy you. I was 20 years old when I got saved. Brother Clipper, you was 53 when you got saved, Brother Ivan. 43. I lived in sin 20 years, 53 years, 43 years, Brother Credit. 30 years, Brother Silas. 35 years, Brother Silas. Brother Stallard. 40 years, Brother Bob was 60. 60 years. 60 years in the dump for that added description. Bless you, brother. Brother Rob, how about you?
12 years.
12 years. Brother McCarricker? 31? 21. I could go around the room tonight, Brother Craig, and I could find one right after another that lived in sin for ever how many years, whether it be a few years or many years. And out of those I ask tonight, is there a one of you could stand, and I won't rebuke you tonight. Could you stand and tell us tonight that Brother Bob, 60 years in sin satisfied you? Brother Rob?
Yes, sir.
Brother McCarricker? Brother Stallard? Y'all, young people, are y'all listening? Brother Craddock? Brother Ivan? Brother Clipper. Brother Silas.
Yes,
now I could go around the room and pull up, get several more on the witness stand. How many more witnesses does it take to prove the case? I believe we ought to just go ahead and call the jury in and go ahead and drop the gavel and say the world is guilty. It cannot, it will never, it has never, it can never satisfy. Thank God. I say glory. Nicodemus. In John 3, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, very religious, very clean, very moral. But yet the Bible said in John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was within, he was listed in the Sanhedrin number, the top 70 of the nation. A ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Oh, yes. And you know what the topic of the discussion was? You must be born again. My question tonight for this message and this point is, what drove Nicodemus to go seek out Jesus at night? He run a risk of losing his position. He run a risk of losing his popularity. He run a risk of losing possibly even his life to be associated with Jesus. And he went out looking for him at night when it was dark. I'm glad Jesus can be found in the night times of your life. I'm glad Jesus cannot be hid with the darkness of this world. Why? Because he is the light of the world. Woo! He don't need need a Duracell battery, amen. He don't have to turn a flashlight on for you to find Him. If your heart is seeking Him, it can be dark. He will reveal Himself to you. But what drove Nicodemus to seek God? Down inside of him was emptiness. Had religion, but he was empty. I thought about another man by the name of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Oh, Lord. The Bible plainly says that he was rich. He was rich. Are you listening? He was rich. Oh, he got wind of somebody coming to town, and it wasn't Santa Claus either. Amen! He found out somehow that Jesus was coming to town. He probably heard a commotion in the street and threw open his office door of his tax collecting business. He was a crook and a con artist. Amen. He threw it open and wondered who. I didn't know this was Christmas. I don't know that they're having a parade today. And they went outside and stopped somebody. Sir, excuse me. What's all the commotion about? And I believe he could say, did you not hear? Jesus of Nazareth is passing through town. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth. I believe I've heard that name before. Amen. I believe I've heard that name before. Amen. I believe that I'll go and see. And he was short of stature, and he went. And the Bible said he could not see because of the press. The crowd, if you will. And boy, if you're not careful, a crowd will keep you from seeing Jesus. And he wouldn't allow the crowd to stop him from seeing the Lord. And so even though he was a small fella, the Bible suggests and says that he climbed a sycamore tree. My brother has been to Israel and saw there that, and the way they claim, they've got it all fenced around and everything, they claim it's the exact tree. He said it's huge. Now, of course, but he said, you say, I don't believe it can live 2,000 years. Well, if Jesus wanted it to, it can. Amen. I'd come more near believing that sycamore tree is 2,000 years old than I would be to believe it, that there's some rocks out there 10 billion years old. Amen. But I say unto you, he told me, Barry, he said, that first limb on them sycamore trees in that land, not just that one, but all of them, he said the first limb was way up there. But my question tonight is, what propelled Zacchaeus to go and seek? The Bible said he sought to see Jesus, who he was. What made him go through there and not be turned away with the crowd, but climb the tree and all of that. And the Lord passed by that tree on that street and stopped and looked up on that limb and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste and come down. But what caused Zacchaeus, though he was rich, to pursue Christ? Because his riches did not fill that empty hole in his heart and his life. What about the very moral ruler there in Luke 18 that came to Jesus and said, I've done this and this and I've kept these commandments from my youth up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him and he didn't do it. And Jesus said, yet lackest, I shall not want. He said, you're lacking one thing. And he wouldn't deal with that one thing. Usually a person is not getting saved because there's one thing in your life. What is that one thing in your life that's keeping you from getting saved? There's usually one thing in your life that's keeping the saved people from being spiritual. Why would you not, as a saved person, pursue spirituality? Why wouldn't you pursue that unless you're pursuing satisfaction elsewhere? Are you listening? Last week I was in revival in Georgia, and there was a young man in the altar, Brother Kirk, young preacher, and he was in the altar for a long time. And the pastor dealt with him, and several of the men gathered around dealt with him. He just stayed and stayed and stayed and stayed and stayed in the altar. And I felt impressed to God to go over to him. And I said, Kirk, what is it? And he said, preacher, he said, something's not right. He said, but I don't know what it is. That was a dead giveaway. When you go to the altar and you're under conviction and God's dealing with you, trust me, you know what it is. And I got his attention. I said, look at me, Brother Kirk. I said, look at me. He turned his head and looked at me. I said, are you honest with me that you don't know what it is? And that look come on his face like, uh-oh, I didn't fool this preacher. Making a long story short, you know what it was? His girlfriend. His girlfriend. God said she's got to go. She's hindering you spiritually. And he didn't want to deal with it. Why? Because he already developed feelings for her. That's why you, listen, if they're not a spiritual somebody, a candidate for a relationship, don't even give them your number. Don't even give them your email address. Don't even give them your cell phone number. Amen. Amen. If they do text you, send one back, say, not interested. Send another one back quickly and say, you're not qualified. Because whoever it is, you've heard me preach it and I preached it down there. I said, if your girlfriend or boyfriend is not complimenting your faith, they're complicating your faith. And he stood up with, you could see it all over his face, with great hesitancy. I don't want to do this. But he said, God told me tonight, I've got to get rid of my girlfriend. Are you listening? And I thought the pastor was going to have a fit, spiritually. Because he said, preacher, he said, ever since that girl got in that boy's life, he's got colder and colder. And colder and colder. I think that's a good indication that whoever it is not supposed to be in your life. And I talked to him after the service. And I don't know why I'm on this right here. I talked to him after the service. I said, Brother Kirk, I said, don't you back up on what you said, what you dealt with God in that altar about. What God dealt with you about. I said, you don't back up on it. I said, it's going to be easy when the time of confrontation comes. When you look at that girl in the face or whatever, how you do it, call her or whatever. When you do that, the devil's going to try his best to cause your feelings of sympathy. I'm going to hurt her. And he said that. I'm going to hurt her. I don't want to hurt her feelings. Be good if we'd be more interested in God's feelings than we are their feelings. Anyway, make a long story short, he come back in the next night glowing like a light bulb. I said, Brother Kirk, tell me about it. He said, oh, preacher, he said, went to school this morning and said, I just dealt with it first thing and told her why. I said, be tactful about it. You don't have to cut her head off and make her feel like she's a devil or something. I said, just tell her, you know, I don't need this relationship right now. I need to focus on my spirituality. And that was true. I said, just deal with it that way. And he did. Of course, she cried and all this stuff, but he stayed firm and he didn't let her tears cause him to compromise. And he said after he did that and she went her way and he was walking, he told this, said while he was walking down the hallway of that public school, he said God sat down on him in the hall. Amen. And he said, preach, I about lost it. He said, I got happy in the hall. Because you know what that was? That was God saying, amen, you did what I wanted you to do. Amen. And then he said, preacher, he said, I was happy all day. And he said, I got in my car to go home. And he said, and I just turned the radio on. blessing that he had it on the right channel. He said, as soon as you turned it on, Brother Carroll, the first song come across was, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. He said God got in a car with him and he was plugged in when he come to church. Why? Listen, God showed him, I'm your satisfaction. Amen. Emptiness. God meets and satisfies our emptiness. Let me finish this point up real quickly. You know, the Bible does say in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Are you listening? And I thought about this. If it states, and it does, that he will supply our needs, then mark it down. He will not supply your carnal needs. He will not supply your fleshly, carnal, sinful needs. Listen, come on now. If you are saved and you are hungry, not for something physical to eat. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about emptiness in you. You're missing something. There's something lacking. You're not satisfied. You say you're saved, but you're not satisfied. Let me help you with it. You are wanting a need met that your shepherd will not ever meet. And you still pursue to feed on what you're hungering for. And guess what? The shepherd won't feed that. The shepherd won't put that on the table. Guess what you're going to have to do? If you let that appetite stay in the driver's seat, you're going to have to turn and go to where it is being served. Amen? Amen? Well, hey, glory to God. The world will never provide and satisfy you. Let me give you this and I'm done. Discontentment is a driving force to be reckoned with. It is no doubt one of the enemy's strongest tools. Everybody's probably read or heard of the shepherd Philip Keller. He wrote A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23 and some other things. He's a shepherd himself, and he wrote this in his book about discontentment. He said that he had a little sheep that was strong, beautiful, and productive. But she was restless and discontented. Here was his words. Are y'all listening? He said that this sheep was a fence crawler. That's the closest thing to being a fence straddler and a fence jumper. But she was a fence crawler, always walking the fence, looking for some way to get out and to feed somewhere else. She would always end up feeding, listen young people, she would always end up feeding on bare, brown, burned up land. And it goes on in that story to say that she started influencing other lambs and sheep to follow. I'd hate to know that I was responsible for leading somebody to the fence. I'd hate for my life to convey to somebody that there's something across the barrier and the boundary that I want that the shepherd can't give me, and influence them to follow. Said that she began to influence other lambs and sheep to follow, and said this persisted to the point that she had to be taken out of the way for the well-being of the flock. He tried correcting, and he tried discipline, and he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he tried. But she persisted to be a fence crawler, looking for an out. Whew. looking for an out. I wonder how many young people in your heart. You wouldn't dare say it. You wouldn't dare write it on paper. You wouldn't dare testify about it. But in your heart and in your thoughts, you're abiding your time and you're looking for an out. You're not trying to get in. You're not trying to get close to the shepherd and be close to him, because surely he's going to walk where the grass is the greenest. Because the Bible says that he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He knows more about what I need than I know about what I need. If I let him meet my needs, Brother Rob, it'll be great and it'll be wonderful and satisfactory. But if it's me in charge, I'll always choose to crawl the fence. Climb the fence. Roam. I think that's pretty well what happened in Luke 15 to the son that had it made at the house and desired to go into the far country. Can I ask y'all something? And I'm winding her down here, but can I ask you something tonight? You that know the story in Luke 15, was the far country a friend or a foe? Was the far country good to him? Or was it a grief to him? Did the far country bless him or burden him? Did the far country give or did it take? Are you listening? The one number one thing that'll drive you to pursue the world and pursue to crawl the fence, looking for a hole, looking for a way to get out, looking for somebody to offend you to get out. An excuse, hunting for a hole called an excuse that would give you... what would make you think that there's something out there? And here's the thing. Really, I hate to say this, but it's the truth. Sheep are dumb. Maybe that's the reason God likens us to sheep. A sheep left to himself is very defenseless and very much likely not going to make it, because they don't have a sense of direction. They don't know where the green pastures are. If they found one, they wouldn't know how to get back to it. They're even so clumsy that if they fall over and get on their back, they'll lay there and die. They can't even get up. Are you listening? Stupid. I read an article one time about wolves. I preached on wolves here once several years ago. And I'd read an article that stated that a wolf is so sly and so sneaky and so slow in his approach that it said that wolf would move just a very few feet each day, getting closer and closer. And the article said, Brother Rob, that they actually saw the wolf touch noses with the sheep. Pretty smart sheep, wouldn't you think? You say, preacher, I can't believe that. Well, it happens in church all the time. I can preach like this. I can expose the enemy. You know, I can tell you all about the enemy. And there'll be young people. Touch noses with the very thing that has their destruction in mind. But in closing is this. The number one drive behind any person getting away from the shepherd and wanting satisfaction, or at least pursuing satisfaction elsewhere, is discontentment. Dissatisfaction. It's been the theme of today. Seemingly the key word has been satisfied. Amen. If you're satisfied, you won't be on the fence. Right. Well, if you're satisfied, you'll stay with the shepherd. And go with God. Let's all stand to our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.